So I'll never forget in grade 8 when I was handed a book to read in English class. I think it was maybe the first novel that I'd read other novels, but not assigned ones. And my first thought was, this is going to be a really boring novel. I can't imagine anything handed to me in English class in grade 8 was going to be anything less than that. But what I was handed was the book The Outsiders. And I see nods and smiles of recognition on that. And all of a sudden I found myself taken by this whole kind of picture of a world of high school, written by a high school student, actually. Pretty ageless kind of novel in the sense that it was written, first published in 1967. Like, that's the day after I was born, if you can do the math on that. By a girl, S.E. Hinton, who was 16 years at the time. But what she had captured was kind of a picture of the whole idea of there's insiders and there's outsiders and there's people that are accepted and people who are definitely not accepted and the walls and barriers and hostility that can happen between them. You remember there was in that book, there was the greasers and the socias, short for socials, I guess. And they were always at odds with each other and they couldn't get inside of each other's worlds and they couldn't imagine it. And there was just these barriers and there was Pony Boy and Soda Pop. Remember those names? And my kids read the book just, I guess over the last few years, too, when it was handed to them. Whatever the reviews might be out on the book, the reality is that it demonstrated that things never change, whether it be 1967 or 2012. We always build up kind of, we as humans, we create these walls that kind of keep certain people into our group and others out. And we have these things that come up and break down the peace between us. And obviously at a huge macro level, at a very intense level, we have the Middle East situation that goes on over there. But on a very personal level, we experience that oftentimes between people that we know very well, people in our families, people maybe in our neighborhoods or in our community, where we start to go, okay, that person I can identify with, that person's in, I'm going to extend love to them. And they can be part of my community and who I am. And that group of people, well, no, I'm sorry. And sometimes we make those judgments very, very quickly. And the reality is that what God has come to do is to break down those walls, to bring us together as one people. In God's house, in how God works, it's a completely new community. It's a whole new way of looking at. And Paul wanted the people in Ephesians, the people that lived in Ephesus, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't that much different. The big groups in the class were, there was Gentiles and there was Jews. And Paul writes this letter, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he starts into it to help these people understand kind of the barriers and that are between people and ultimately between us and God and how God came to address that. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21 to start with. And it says, don't forget, I think that's going to pop up, there you go. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders, there's the word. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you, Gentiles who are far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So the first part of this passage, Paul talks about what it's like, life as an outsider. And maybe you've experienced that. I think in some situations, regardless of who we are, there's situations where you feel like, am I part of this group? Am I on the in? Is love going to be extended to me or not? We become acutely aware of that when we're in some of those new situations or those kinds of situations. Some people grow up, like people in segregated societies and such, that grow up feeling like they are permanently an outsider. And for the Gentile people, viewing kind of the works of God and what the Jews were about, they felt permanently like outsiders. See, what Paul was saying to them, and what had happened was that the Jewish people, God had chosen to work, and if you read through the Old Testament, you see God coming to Abraham, and he says, I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations, to everybody. And he says, so I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to give you my law, and it's going to be good, and it's going to help your society to just rise above, and it's going to be a place where there's going to be peace, shalom in Hebrew, and it's going to just flow between you, and you're going to use that as an example and as a light to all the people out there. But what the Jewish people did, as is human nature, as is there with all of us, is to say, okay, I'm special. It's just for me. This is my group, and everybody else is out. And that's what the Jewish people did at that time, for the most part, with the message that had been given them. And so these Gentile people, the people in Ephesus, were people that were considered on the outside. And what was supposed to be light to them had become really bad news to them. And so they were living apart from Christ. They worshipped the goddess Diana. There was a big temple there in Ephesus that they worshipped. So it describes them as living apart from Christ. They didn't know about him. They were excluded from citizenship. Now, many times the Ephesian people, as Roman citizens, they could take pride in being Roman citizens. But they were like, no, we're not part of this Jewish nation. And if we ever did, we'd always be kind of second class. We'd be kind of one step removed from them. It says they didn't know the covenant promises of God. They just didn't understand what God had all promised, what he had given them. They were without knowledge. And it says they were without God and without hope. Historians tell us that in that day there was a kind of a blanket of hopelessness that had kind of enveloped the ancient world at the time. And even though there was many philosophies, Greek philosophies, it was empty. And traditions were disappearing, religions were powerless, and people longed for some hope. But unfortunately, they were far away from God. They just didn't understand God and what he had done. And Paul comes to them and he says, whether you feel like you've been on the inside, near to God, you've had his covenant promises, or whether you feel like you've been on the way on the outside, you've been an outsider, he says, the reality is that God has come near to us. He's come to us through the person of Jesus. He's saying, it's incredible what has come because God has recognized that there is this barrier between us and him. Ultimately, it's us that have built up a wall between us and God. It's our sin, our rebellion towards him, our going our own way. And God came and was peace. It's interesting in these verses. In verse 14, it says God made peace. He was peace. He came and brought us peace, and he ultimately shared peace with us. And it's desperately what each one of us needs. God says, ultimately, what is most needed in order for there to be peace, in order for walls to break down between people, is to get this right and to have that kind of peace in your own heart. And I know people throughout ages and people that we work with and live with and ourselves as well, there's times when we just, peace eludes us and we desperately long for peace. So we say, you know, I need to find it some way or another, and we'll go to great lengths to try to kind of calm our lives down and de-stress things. Went on the internet, and there's so many things when you go peace, you can find it in advertising so many products, so many services. They promise inner peace through, you can go to aromatherapy for peace. You can go to organic potato chips for peace. Supposedly, that's what they'll advertise. Candles. You can get a plumbing warranty that's going to give you peace. It'll advertise that. A bank overdraft protection. Now that's peace. Yoga, herbs, insurance, car alarms, moon rings promise peace. There's all sorts of ways that you can go and say, but you know, ultimately they're temporary. They're a peace for a time. And God says, I want to give you a lasting peace. I want you to ultimately feel the oneness that comes between me and you. And God wants to deal with that. Symbolically, in the temple where God's house used to be in the old covenant, there was even a wall that kind of was between the courtyards that kept the Gentile people on one side. Can you imagine this? And the Jewish people on the other. And there was a wall there that archaeologists have discovered it not long ago. There was an inscription from Herod's temple, and this is what it reads. It says, "No foreigner, that is any Gentile, may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." That's a pretty strong warning. And Paul is directly speaking to that when he says, God has come to break down that wall. He has broken it down. And Paul is saying, only God can break down the walls of hostility that separate us from God and from each other. There's a very simple peace plan. I know there, in terms of world peace, people have tried to come with all sorts of peace plans to some very difficult places in the world. And certainly there's value to that. There's something to be said about, okay, you take your side, you take us, let's make concessions, let's work this out, let's kind of, you know, give a little bit here, give a little bit there. And there can be some great wisdom and some great help to finding some peace plans that way. But ultimately, on a very fundamental level, what Paul is saying is the only way you're going to have peace is through Jesus. Through Jesus. He says only God can do that. And he says literally what God did when he died was he both literally and figuratively broke that down between you. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things that happened upon his death was that there was this inner, beyond the wall that kept the Gentiles and Jews in the temple, there was also this curtain that kept people, this thick curtain, that kept people from the Holy of Holies where God dwelt at that time. And that was split. And what God was communicating to us was, now any one of us, there's this incredible privilege, can enter into the presence of God as fallen, broken people, knowing that he will invite us and welcome us in on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. He came and took care of the burden, the big mountain of moral debt that we had to God. He took care of it on the cross. And now we can be at peace with God. We're at peace with him. And that changes everything about our horizontal relationships as well with other people. When that kind of peace comes into our lives, it changes everything. It changes how we interact as Christ followers together. It's great what Paul says here in verse 13. Last week we talked about this once upon a time, and we talked about grace and but God. That term, but God, came into this world and took care of things. And in this passage, there's a similar kind of a line where it says, but now, it says, you are united to Christ. In verse 13, he says, but now you've been united with Christ. You are now one, is what another translation says. And then a little later in verse 18, it says, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. See, the great thing about what God came to do is to help us to recognize that whatever walls it is, whatever it is that we build up, that we say, on this basis, I'm in, and on this basis, you're out, whether it be through our good deeds, through our genetic heritage, through where we come from, our socioeconomic level, whatever it is, he says, it doesn't matter. And it's kind of a cliche, but the reality is that at the base of the cross, the ground is level. There's no hierarchy. All of us come unable to do anything for ourselves. And God came and offered us this incredible gift of Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross. He says, now you're forgiven. And Paul says, I want you to be aware of that. so that you don't build anything up between you and other people. You just all come just desperately needing grace, recognizing that and going, thanks, God. Now all I can do is come to any other person. I will see them completely differently now. I'm not going to see them based on who they are, what they look like, where they come from, but I'm going to see them through the eyes of Jesus, somebody else who has been given grace as well, who's been offered that grace. I like how Brennan Manning puts it in the book Ruthless Trust. He says, he's speaking to an American kind of situation, he says, I believe it's applicable to some degree here in Canada, he says, I believe the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, Republicans or Democrats. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. When somebody is aware of the love that the Father has for us through Jesus, that person is spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the inner life. And the byproduct of gratitude is joy. And I would add to that, peace. When we're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful and that makes us joyful. So we come to God and we say, God, thanks so much. Thanks for what you did on the cross for us. I can come to the Father now. I can enter into his presence because of what Jesus has done through the same Holy Spirit. What God is saying is that the presence of God actually comes into our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity together in one, working together in our lives. And this incredible picture of unity that comes together for all of us who are Christ followers. Paul says it's a whole new way of dealing with things. And so God says to the person who's wants to be reconciled or brought together with a spouse or a parent with a child, he says it's fundamentally about coming to that place of saying, God, I'm a sinner in need of your grace. I need your forgiveness. And he says when we get there, there's gratitude and out of that comes peace and joyfulness. So Paul's welcoming us. That's what this is about, to living in his house, living in a new reality of walking with others. You know, they talk about, as musicians or performers, you know, the so-and-so is in the house, and everybody cheers, and it's a great deal. But, you know, the greatest thing is when we realize that, God's in the house, that he's living inside of us. And because of that, I'm forgiven, and I'm free, and I'm at peace. There's nothing else. And every once in a while, you get a picture of that. Sometimes even in pop culture, American Idol, 6 years ago, there was this gal named Mandisa Hundley. Hope I'm saying that right. And she was a gospel singer, and she was one of the 12 finalists on American Idol. And this whole picture of living in God's house kind of came out in this picture when Simon, like sometimes he can do, he says to her, he made a stinging comment, he says, Mandisa, who is on the heavier side, he says, Simon asks, do we have a bigger stage this year? And, you know, a lot of word went out about Simon being nasty again. And when she entered the room to learn the judge's verdict, Mandisa looked right at Simon and said, Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you. But this is what I want to say. Yes, you hurt me, and I cried, and it was painful, but I want you to know that I've forgiven you, and that you don't need someone to apologize to you to forgive somebody. And I figure that if Jesus could die so that all my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend that same grace to you. I wanted you to know that. It's a powerful word, isn't it, to break down barriers? And Simon and Mandisa hugged, and she advanced to the next round. When we come to that place, like this singer, that we say, you know what, God, you've forgiven me so much. I'm going to be at peace with that other person. It changes the relationships around us. And Paul's vision, Christ's vision for the church, was ultimately that there would be this radical new community of people that would interact this way. And there would be this radical kind of a level of peace that happens between people. And so he paints a picture of that in the last three verses of this passage. And he uses some illustrations to talk about that. And the first one he uses as an illustration of this new house, of this new community, of this new way of dealing with it, ultimately the church, what the church is to be. He says, I want you to know that you are a first-class citizen. He says, now we're all citizens. Once we might have been foreigners, illegals, aliens. Now we are all together. The value of citizenship, to realize that this is my home. This is where I'm really at home. This is where I'm settled. This is where I don't have to kind of walk on eggshells or feel like, am I going to step out? God says, you're now a citizen. This is your place. This is where you belong. I think sometimes we can take that so for granted if we've kind of always lived in one place, had citizenship, especially in a place like Canada, which is incredible. You know, on an earthly level, it gives us incredible privileges. I was reminded of that some years ago. I had my wallet stolen, and so I went through the process of getting new identification and things like that. But the one hurdle I hit was when I wanted to get a new driver's license. And I went in with my passport and my birth certificate. And I have two birth certificates. I was born abroad, so I have one from there, from Zimbabwe, and then another one saying I'm a Canadian born abroad. And I gave that to them, and they said, oh, we can't give you a driver's license. I said, what? I've had a driver's license for 25 years. And they said, no, you have to have a citizenship card. So I had to go through a process by which I had to, you know, send some stuff out to Nova Scotia. Took 6 months, was quite a long process to get a citizenship card before I could get my license. Now, they were kind enough to give me a temporary license, but every month I had to go in and get my new yellow piece of paper, my temporary license, until I was able to get my license back again. And just for a moment, I realized, what would it be like to always feel like you're a second-class citizen? Or like you don't have all the opportunities afforded to you in a place. Now, some people live like that, and it must be incredibly difficult. But the reality is that sometimes we see people that way. We interact with people that way. For whatever reasons, whether they're different from us, or maybe it's because of their background or where they've been. And sometimes even in spiritual circles, people can get mixed up and go, okay, and they could see people through what they've done. And God says, no, I see you as a first-class citizen because of what I have done for you. And Paul says, I want you to see each other that way. I want you to live fully confident as first-class citizens, all of you together, entering into my presence and recognizing that whatever might be distinctive about us, and it matters, those are wonderful things, how God makes us very distinct and we have different stories to tell. There is one fundamental common thing, and it is the person of Jesus Christ in our lives and in that person's life as well. And that changes everything. See, when we define ourselves and kind of take pride in just who we are, whatever it is, our gifts, our talents, our background, what we haven't done, then there's divisiveness. I was reading a story about the building of the English Channel. And it's an amazing thing. I haven't been there. I guess it's called the Channel now. But they said the challenges of building that channel were great because, and as you can imagine, it was the British and the French building it together. And the challenge of it was, you know, each of them would come to the project and say, how I do things is the right way. And the reality was that the regulations, you know, everything about it was different. They said the problems were primarily due to a lack of shared standards. The two countries had a different word for everything. The French had their accounting system, and so did the English. The French ran on 380 volts, the British on 420. There were even two different standards used to measure sea level. So you can imagine when you kind of get stuck on where you are, the challenges of working together can be. And Paul's saying, when you come into God's house, I want you to put all of that down and come together recognizing that we are all one in Christ. We are together. That's his vision for the church. The second illustration that he uses is you are part of his family. You're part of his family. Now, being part of a family means you're unconditionally loved. Being part of a family means that you have others who are brothers and sisters. And Paul says, your father is God himself. So you come together and you express unconditional love for each other, and you know that it's a safe place. And Christ's vision for the church was that the church would be that place where you would be loved unconditionally, where it would be safe, where we all recognize that we fail. None of us are perfect. There's only Christ who was and is. And because of that, we see each other through the eyes of love. And we reach out in unconditional love to each other. And our lives flourish and grow when we have that kind of love expressed to each other. For those who come from families that have been very tragically broken, that can be an incredible word of hope. And for those who come from healthy families, there is still just a whole nother level of health that God wants us to grow to, and that ultimately only through Jesus we can really learn what it is to unconditionally love another person, to treat them like family. There's some pretty dramatic stories out there of people who have found that God has transformed their lives. And I was just kind of reviewing through the different stories. I love stories. I love testimonies of God just doing powerful things. As you know, with me heading off to Zimbabwe, I've been keeping my eyes open for books on Zimbabwe or whatever. And I came across one a while back, and it was called Out of the Dark Shadows. It was written by a guy named Stephen Lungu. And Stephen Lungu now heads up a mission organization called African Enterprises and has been radically changed by the love of God. But in that book, he tells his story. He was in the 60s. He was when he was born, he was 3 years old. He was born to a teenage mother, deserted, left at 3 years of age, was taken in by an aunt who didn't want him. And so he left and lived on the streets at 11 years of age. At 11 years of age, he banded together with a group of other guys. And like in so many times the case, when there's a vacuum of family, you look to build it in some other way, through a gang. And he joined a gang called the Black Shadows, a group of guys who were incredibly violent and just worked to try and create mayhem in the society at the time. They're deeply damaged by feeling like second-class citizens in their country at that time, which had segregation and was ruled by whites at the time. And they just worked to... They sort of had a revolutionary mindset in mind, but ultimately they just wanted to kill and destroy. They were just full of anger and hatred. And so he lived that way for quite a few years. And along the way, they decided that they were going to come in and firebomb a Christian meeting that was meeting in a tent. And it was a mixture of blacks and whites in that, as the family of God does and should reflect. And so they had this whole plot, and the group of guys, they had the means, they had the bombs, they had everything that they were going to do to come in and disrupt this meeting and to kill people. And but in order to kind of get a better sense of the satisfaction of that later, he thought he would just stand at the back and listen a little bit to the preacher as he was up there speaking. And it's interesting how God uses just what seems like foolishness or whatever, just the spoken word, just touched his heart, and all that pain of a lack of love and a lack of family started to melt away as he heard about the love of God. And he found himself being absolutely supernaturally touched by the Holy Spirit to the point where he just fell apart at the end of the service. Ended up sitting in a chair next to another, a white man, the people that he had hated, sharing his story with them, sobbing, you know, this tough gangster, and handing over his gun to him as this guy's mouth is dropping. And from then on, went on to go to the police department the next day, got on the bus, couldn't help but share the love of Christ with the bus driver, got off, walked into the police station and told them about all the violent crimes that he committed. They were so absolutely confounded and didn't know what to do with something like this. They just let him go. And one police officer gave him $50 just to get his life started anew again. Powerful how God can take the love of Christ and absolutely transform a life. And that's what he does when we realize that we're part of a new family, that we're unconditionally loved. The power of that, the strength of that, changes a life. And then finally, Paul talks about a place where we are fitted together, where we become part of the actual building of this new community, this church, the temple of God, the new temple of God. And he says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. What he's saying is, your life has, and your story and your gifts and your wiring and all that you bring is part of the picture of how God wants to build his new community, his church. And one of the things that happens so much in the world is there's this place of being outsider, insider. Do I fit in or not? And Paul's saying, you fit. In fact, kind of the literal translation here is that God's taken this house fitly framed together. It's like he wants to put us into the framework of this new house, this new community. And God says, I want you to recognize that ultimately my presence is there when people come together who have received this grace, are living it out with each other, and no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done, you fit. You fit there. You can't possibly say, I don't fit, because God has a plan. He's made you in a certain way before the beginning of time, and he places you in that place where you belong. Paul says, I want you to know that, and that ultimately everything gets built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. He says, everything gets built from there. When you start with Jesus, he says, everything else makes sense. Everything else gets built from there. The way buildings were built, and to some degree, you still start with a corner, and you say, okay, we're going to build off, and everything needs to square off from this corner. And back when they would build buildings out of stones and bricks, they would take this big cornerstone, and they would say, okay, now it all lines up with this. And that's the great thing about God's vision for the church, is that if it's built off of Jesus, not off of humans who fail, people who let us down, but it's built off of Jesus, he says, then you've got structure. Then it can grow from there. It's an amazing picture. I love the word radical inclusiveness. That was his vision, that it would be such a radically inclusive place, that there would be great gratitude and joy and peace. God says, I want you to live in that. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you that this picture is given to us, a place where we never feel like we're second class, because we've all come to you and you bestow on us first class citizenship, a place where we can be family, where we can feel and know a safety and unconditional love and acceptance, and a place too where we know we can fit in. I thank you for that. I thank you for breaking down the walls. I thank you for your son, Jesus. And I just pray that you would help us as we go about this week to be peacemakers, to bring your peace to others. Lord, I just thank you that you do empower us through your Spirit to radically live out your grace, your forgiveness, and your acceptance to others. In your name, amen. Well, I invite you to stand, and we're going to close with a song.
He can move the mountains. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. For heaven, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Oh, oh, oh. Shine your light and let the whole world see. They're singing for the glory. The risen King, Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
God bless everyone. See you next week.